very faithfully. At least for a few days. Then sometimes I forget to pray at all.
I stay focused while I pray. And I need to get green beans for dinner.
I don't know what to say when I pray. I just babble on and ramble about things that I don't even think matter. I just start saying things that come to my mind.
I just moan a lot. Does everyone moan as much as me? Probably not.
Prayer is great. Especially if I need to fall asleep.
I get busy and I forget to pray. Hello? Okay, I'll get started.
If I'm on Facebook for an hour, does that mean that I should pray for an hour too?
How long do I pray for something before I stop? Sometimes I feel like I'm just being annoying to God.
If God is sovereign, doesn't he know the outcome already? Does this mean I shouldn't pray at all?
I compare God to my earthly father, which makes me wonder if he even cares about me.
It's easier just to fix problems on my own.
When I pray, I know God has a purpose for everything. Actually, I don't know what he's doing in my life at all. And if I'm honest, it's become easier to believe that God doesn't answer prayer than to believe he's actually in control.
Well, good evening, ladies. My name is Christy, and I struggle with prayer. Sometimes I struggle with intentionality in prayer. Make sure I'm not. Am I good? Okay. Don't want to have too much of that going on tonight. Sometimes I struggle with focus in my prayers. Sometimes I'll struggle being fervent in prayer. What about you? Do you struggle with prayer? Tonight, we're talking about what it means to climb up to God's heart. In essence, we're talking about prayer. You see, prayer is simply communing with God. It's all about being in relationship with him. And God's heart for you and God's heart for me is that we would know him, and that happens as we pray. So let me ask you again, where is it that you struggle with prayer? Why don't you think right now? What's that first thing that really pops to your mind? Where's your struggle with prayer? Maybe you're here tonight, and you're thinking, you know what? I didn't even really know that what prayer really is. I don't really pray. And that's okay. This night is for you. Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, hey, I pray sometimes. Sometimes I've felt like God doesn't really hear me when I pray. I'm not really sure about prayer or how to do it. This night is for you. Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, yes, I pray. I commune with the Lord. But there's struggles that I face in it. I don't do it well all the time. This night is for you. You see, I think that there is one thing that would fix all of our struggles with prayer. You ready to hear it? One thing that if we all had it, that we would be able to move past any obstacle that we face when we pray. And that one thing is desire. You see, if we had a desire for the Lord, to know him and walk with him, we would push past. It would just overwhelm all of our struggles, and we would move past them, and we would be able to commune with the Lord and be in relationship with him through prayer. I read a story recently about a young man, and he wanted to know what the secret to success in any part of life was. And so, being a wise young man, he decided to go to someone who knew a little bit more about life than he did. So he went to the great philosopher Socrates. And he said, sir, what is the secret to any kind of success in life? And Socrates said to him, you know what? I'll tell you the secret. But you got to come back tomorrow, and you got to meet me down by the river. And so the young man went back the next day, met Socrates down by the river, and Socrates said, okay, I will tell you the secret to any kind of success in life. He said, but you got to walk with me into this river. So they began to walk into the river, and they got in up to their knees, and Socrates said, let's keep going. And they got in, they were in the river up to their waist, and Socrates said, hey, let's keep going. And they got in up to their necks, and all of a sudden, Socrates takes the young man, and he dunks him under the water, and he holds him there. Now, Socrates must have been pretty strong, because the young man started fighting, but Socrates held him down. And he held him down, and he held him down, and he held him down to the last moment. The young man was blue in the face, and at the last moment, Socrates let go. The young man burst out of the water, and he took a huge gasp of air. And Socrates said to him, now, young man, what is it that you wanted more than anything else when you were under that water? And the young man said, well, it was air, sir. I wanted air. And Socrates said, there's the secret. When whatever it is you're doing, what you're doing there, and you desire that thing just as much as you desired that air when you were under the water, then you'll be successful. And you see, the same thing rings true in our spiritual life. When we desire the Lord just as much as we desire air to breathe or water to drink, then we will be able to move past any struggles and commune with Him in prayer. See, the key to knowing and communing with God is desire. Now, E.M. Bounds, he was a man who understood prayer. He was a pastor kind of back in the 1800s, early 1900s, and he had a lot to say about prayer. And he understood this connection between prayer and desire. Here's what he had to say. He said, desire is an absolute essential of prayer. Desire precedes prayer, it accompanies it, and it is followed by it. Prayer is the oral expression of desire. The deeper the desire, the stronger the prayer. So you got to ask yourself a question now. We all have to. Where is your desire for the Lord? Because whether or not how much you pray, it's dependent on your desire for Him, to know Him, and to walk with Him. So I want you to picture something with me right now. I want you to picture a cup. Okay, it can be any kind of cup, doesn't matter what kind of cup it is. Picture that cup. And if that cup were a representation of your desire level to climb up to God's heart, to walk with God, to commune with Him in prayer, how full would your cup be? Would your cup be empty? You're saying, you know, I'm here and I don't know that I really have a desire to commune with God in that way. Would your cup have a little trickle in it? Maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, Christy, I've been really dry. I don't really have much of a desire, a little bit maybe. Would your cup be about halfway full? Maybe you're thinking, hey, I pray some, right? I kind of desire God, so it's halfway full. Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking that, hey, my cup is kind of up there. I pray enough, right? Wherever your cup is tonight, our goal tonight is that we would be stirred to desire the Lord with all of our hearts. That is our goal tonight. That we would have an overflowing cup of desire for Him. And we're going to do that in two different ways. First of all, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that speaks about desiring the Lord with all of our hearts. And then after that, we actually are going to get to put into practice what we learn. And we're actually going to go and have a time of prayer, a time to climb up to God's heart. So let's get started tonight, and we're going to start by looking at a passage of Scripture. We're actually going to look at one verse tonight, but this verse, man, this is a special, special verse. This verse was written by King David. You know how sometimes people have life verses? I think if King David had a life verse, this would be his verse. And it's Psalm 27, verse 4. And if you're here with us at Harvest on a normal basis, you know that we often read out of the English Standard Version, which is a great version. But tonight, I'm going to give you this verse in the New International Version, because I think it captures David's heart just a little bit better. So let's look at this verse together. Here's what the verse says. It says, one thing I ask of the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Like, what a verse. This was David's heart cry. David was a man who knew what it was to have an overflowing desire for the Lord. And I think that this particular verse teaches us really three things about what it means to climb up to God's heart and have an overflowing desire for him. So let's look at the first part of the verse that gives us really our first point, okay? And that's this. Climbing up to God's heart requires a singleness of heart and action. Climbing up to God's heart requires a singleness of heart and action. Look what David says here. He says, "One thing I've asked of the Lord, and this only do I seek." How many of us could actually say, "Lord, if I didn't have anything else ever from you, this is what I want. To know you, Lord. To walk with you, Lord. To be in communion with you, Lord." That was David's heart cry. And if we're going to climb up to God's heart and have this overflowing cup of desire for him, we're going to have that same heart cry. Now let's look a little closer at the verse. King David starts out here and he says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord." Now that word "ask" simply is the word "desire." He's saying, "One thing I have desired of the Lord." Now in other parts of Scripture, this idea of being a person of one thing, the Bible talks about that, and it uses the word being single-minded. That's the word that the Bible will use in the New Testament to represent this idea of being a person of one thing. Now, in the Greek, the word single-minded, where we get our word psyche from, like psychology and psychiatry and, all those psyche-type words. And it means this. It means to be one-souled. One-souled, which means that all of our thoughts, all of our choices, that's our will, all of our emotions, that's our feelings, are all moving in the same direction. So this is what King David is saying. Everything I desire, Lord, is moving towards you. That's what King David was saying. He's saying, "God, I want you only." You see, so many of us get caught up in not being a one thing type of person. A lot of times we'll say, "God, I want you and this other thing. God, I want you if this happens. God, I want you, but I'm going to keep this thing in my back pocket." You see, if we want to climb up to God's heart and have an overflowing cup of desire for him, we are going to have to be able to say, "God, I want you only." And that's what King David could say. So are you a person of one thing? Because if you're going to climb up to God's heart and have an overflowing cup of desire for him, you and I, we're going to have to be a people of one thing: God only. St. Augustine, he was a believer who lived a long time ago. He had something to say about being a people of one thing. Now, I'm going to paraphrase it for you because his language is not quite the same as ours. But let me tell you what he had to say about being a people of one thing. He said this: "All of us have good things in our lives, and we love them, and we desire them. Good things. Parents and children are good things. A career is a good thing. Marriage is a good thing. All sorts of things are good things. We have lots of good things in our lives. But if these good things become the one thing, then our hearts are divided. They have taken the place of the Lord in our lives, and they have become what we worship and desire to get satisfaction from. They have become an idol for us." So you see, it's not always bad things that can be our one things. It's often the good things that become the enemy of the best thing. So are you a person of one thing? Because if you want to climb up to God's heart, you're going to have to be a person of one thing: God only. Now, King David goes on to say here, he says, "One thing I've asked of the Lord, and this only do I seek." Now, the word "seek" here means action. And you see, always our desires motivate our actions. That's always how it is. I was thinking about my brother when I was thinking about this concept. My brother actually is 1 month away from finishing his fellowship. He's an orthopedic surgeon. He's going to be going into practice for himself. But you see, about 15 or 20 years ago, he decided that he desired to be a doctor. And that drove all of his actions for the last 20 plus years, really. Because first he had to take the MCATs. He had to take the right college classes. And then once he took the MCATs, he had to get into medical school. And then once he got into medical school, he had to actually go through medical school and study. And that required a lot of sacrifices for him. Because he had a family at that point. He was having children. And then he had to get into residency. And then he had to go through residency. Again, lots of sacrifices required. His desires were dictating all of his actions. And it's the same thing for us. You see, our desires will dictate our actions. So what do your actions say about your desires? Think about your prayer life. Does it demonstrate that you desire the Lord? You may have to think back to that cup. And you might have to say, okay, does my prayer life demonstrate that I desire the Lord? You may have to reevaluate where your cup of desire is for the Lord. We don't want to deceive ourselves, do we? And think that we desire the Lord more than we do. What do your actions demonstrate about your desire for the Lord? I was actually watching a video recently, and it was about these Chinese Christians. Now, if you know the Christians over in China, they're a persecuted church. In fact, their church is what we call underground. They cannot meet openly in public. And so these Christians meet in, like, homes and basements. I was actually watching this video of these Christians, this church. It's actually a church of 6,000 people. Every morning, these guys get up at 4:30. From 4:30 to 6:30 in the morning, they go out to the mountainside and they meet in caves so that the government won't find them. And they pour out their hearts to God together. This was an amazing thing I was watching. I actually was watching the video of their prayer time. Now, I couldn't understand a word that these guys were saying, but they were on their faces before the Lord. They were seeking him. They were crying out to him. I didn't have to understand what they were saying. You know what? Their actions showed me where their desire was. Where do your actions demonstrate that your desire is? Let me read you this one statement. Show me the depth and intensity of your communion with the Lord, and I'll show you your level of desire for him. Show me the depth and intensity of your communion with the Lord, and I will show you your level of desire for him. Listen, are you a person of one thing? Because if you're going to climb up to God's heart, and if you're going to have an overflowing cup of desire for him, you're going to have to be a person of one thing. And that was going to then lead to some action. And it will be clear when you're a person of one thing, because your actions will just point right back to where your desires are. Now, King David has some other things to say to us here. We can learn some more things about what it means to climb up to God's heart. So let's look at the next part of the verse. David says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." That brings us to our next point. Here's what it is. Climbing up to God's heart requires coming to him. And you can add in another word right there. It requires coming to him continually. It requires coming to him continually. Listen, you can't have a relationship with anyone from far away, can you? I think that the reality shows are a great example of this. So I don't know, how many of you like to watch reality shows, any kind of reality shows? I have nobody that's willing to admit. There we go. We got a few hands, like a few hands popping up there. Yeah, so you watch these reality shows, and if you feel like you get to know these people, right? Like you know what they look like, you know the choices that they make, you know like what they like to wear, you know where they live, you know who their family is, and it's almost like you're getting to know them. But what would happen if you walked up to that person, you saw them on the street, and you walked up to them and said, "Hey, how you doing? It's so great to see you." What would they say to you? They would say, "I don't know you," right? Because you're not a part of their life, are they? Are you? You're not in their life every day experiencing life with them. And it's the same thing with the Lord. You've got to come to him and be in relationship with him continually if you're going to really know him. And that's what it requires. It requires to climb up to God's heart, to really have this overwhelming desire for him. We're going to have to come to him and keep coming to him. Look what David has to say here. He says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, what does he mean here when he says dwell? Well, to dwell means, really, to be at home. He says, I want my home to be where God is. Now, notice he's not saying, God, I want you to come to me where I'm at, and I want you to do things my way. He's saying, God, I want to be where you're at, and I want to do things your way. That's what it means to come to the Lord, to be at home with him. That's what David was saying. And then he goes on to say he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. So not just like on a Wednesday or a Sunday or like here and there or once every once in a blue moon. He wants to dwell with the Lord, be at home with the Lord all the time. That's what David wants. Now we have to ask ourselves a question here. Why would it be that we would want to dwell with the Lord like that? Why would David want to live with the Lord in this close communion with him? You see, David's needs had been entirely met by the Lord. He had experienced satisfaction in his soul by coming to the Lord. And you and I, when we come to the Lord, we will experience satisfaction in our souls. You see, David was a man who had been given refuge. In this passage, there's actually this really neat reference to this old, old tradition. And in fact, it's still practiced today in some parts of the Middle East. It's called pashtunwali. And it's this old cultural law. And here's what it says. If a person is wandering around in the desert, or really anywhere, but if they're wandering around and in some kind of trouble, if they come to the home of anyone, it could be just a regular person or the home of even a great king, and they walk into that person's home, and they pick up some food from their table and take a bite out of it, then by cultural law, that king or that person, whoever owns the home, has to provide that wanderer with protection. So if they're in trouble in some way, that person has to protect them. They have to provide that person with provision, so they have to provide them with food and water and all those things that they might need. And they have to provide that person with communion. That's friendship. And David was saying here that he was like that wanderer who was wandering through the desert. And he had come into the tent of the Lord. And he had taken up the food on the Lord's table and he had eaten it. And by cultural law, by covenant, God had provided him with protection and provision and communion. And you see, God makes that same call to us. God invites us into his tent to dwell with him in that way. And over in scripture, we see this call from the Lord. Isaiah 55, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Come, buy and eat without money and without cost. In John chapter 7, and I think it's 6 or 8, something like that, Jesus makes the call, come to me and receive rivers of living water from within your soul. He says, come, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. And in fact, the last call in Scripture, did you know this? Revelation chapter 22, is it's Jesus saying, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you will receive the waters of life that will overflow your soul. And so the question for you and I tonight, first of all, is this. Have you come to the tent of the Lord? Because you and I are like that wanderer. And another interesting thing about pashtunwali is this. Even if the wanderer is an arch enemy of the person who lives in the tent, and they have the blood of their relative on their hands, by law, if they come in and eat from that tent, or from the food on the table in that tent, that person who owns a tent has to give them protection and provision and communion. And guess what? You and I, the Bible says, are God's enemies. And we have come to the tent of the Lord. And by covenant, Through his son, Jesus Christ, he has given us the opportunity to come in and dwell with him as we take Christ from that table. And you see, it's very simple to come into the tent of the Lord. And really here, Pastor Tim always says it's as easy as ABC. First, we admit that we're a sinner, that we have done wrong, that we have not lived up to God's mark of perfection. And then we believe that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place for our sin, and that Jesus died for us in our place, and then he rose again, defeating sin and death. And then finally, see, we confess. We confess him as the Lord of our lives. That's how we come to dwell in the tent of the Lord. And if you've never done that, you've never experienced communion with the Lord, I'm praying that tonight is the night that you will decide to do that. But you see, many of us here have come to dwell in the tent of the Lord. So my question for you is this: have you been continuing to come? One of my favorite Bible commentators is Andrew McLaren. And he says this about this idea about coming to the Lord continually. He says, so many of us are like rivers in seasons of drought. You know, a river in the season of drought, it has a little pool of water, then there's a dry riverbed for a half mile. Then there's a little trickle of water, and then there's another dry riverbed for another quarter of a mile. Then there's a little bit of mud where there used to be some water. And you see, that's not what our experience will be if we're continuing to come to the Lord. When we continue to come to the Lord, guess what happens? The Bible says we will have streams of living water flowing from within us. So if we're going to climb up to God's heart, and we're going to be overflowing with desire for him, we're going to have to be a people of one thing. Are you a person of one thing? If we're going to climb up to God's heart and have an overflowing desire for him in our lives, we're going to have to come to him. Have you come? And are you continuing to come? That leads us to our next point, because David has one more thing to really teach us about what it means to walk with God and commune with him and climb up to his heart. And here's the third point. Climbing up to God's heart requires seeing him as he is. It requires seeing him as he is. David says here, one thing I have asked of the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. You see, if we're going to climb up to God's heart, we're going to have a laser focus on him. And David actually tells us how we can do this. He actually gives us three things that he does to keep his focus on the Lord so that he can see him as he is. The first thing he tells us here is that he gazes on the Lord. You ever been in a parking lot, or maybe in a store, like a large parking lot, like Walmart or Target or something like that, and across the way, you kind of think you might see somebody you know, and you kind of look, and then they disappear, and you're not sure? That's a glimpse, right? That's not what David was doing here. David was gazing at the Lord. Now, the word gaze here is actually the word behold, and you know, here, when we hear the word behold, what do we say? Check it out. And that's exactly what David was doing. He was checking God out. He wanted to understand who God was. He wanted to see God as he is. And so he's gazing at him. A gaze is this. It's a steady, sustained, patient, and consistent focus. It's like a mother gazing at her newborn child. If you've ever had that experience, It's a really special experience, but that's what David is doing here. Now, what's he looking at specifically? He says he's gazing on the beauty of the Lord. What is the beauty of the Lord? That's simply this: his nature and character. David's gazing at the fact that God is holy, and that he's just, and he's righteous, and he's pure, and he's true. Now, specifically, the beauty of the Lord refers to three characteristics of God. Though it refers to every characteristic of God, It refers specifically to three things: God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace. So what David is doing here is he's saying, I am steadily keeping my eyes on the Lord who has loved me with a steadfast love. And he is focusing on that. And he's mulling that over. And he is overwhelmed with joy by that fact. Now, David goes on to say, he's doing something else. He's gazing at the Lord. And then he's seeking him in his temple. And that word seek means to meditate. And this isn't some kind of Eastern meditation where you know try to empty yourself. This is the meditation on the Word of God. And he's saying, I want to meditate on God's Word. I want to understand who God is by beginning to ask myself some questions. Like, do I understand what God's love is? Do I understand what it means that he is merciful and gracious? How does that affect my life? That's what David is saying he's doing here as he's seeking the Lord. And then David is actually doing a third thing here too. He's gazing, he's seeking, and then the third thing that he's doing is he's delighting. Because to seek God, to meditate on him, gives us this idea that he is also doing that with the notion that he's going to get some pleasure and refreshment from it. So he's delighting in God as well. Let me just give you an example of what this might look like in our lives. Let's take a passage like Lamentations chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. You might be familiar with that passage. And Lamentations chapter 3, verses 17 to 19 says this. And I just blanked it out, so I'm going to have help for a second, right? You know what it is, right? Oh my goodness. Sorry, guys, I should have written it down. Yes, thank you. Thank you. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So if I was taking this passage and I'm going to do what David did here, first I'm going to gaze at the Lord in it. I'm going to say, okay, what's God like in this passage, right? His love is unceasing. I can see that in the passage. His mercies are unending. And he has great faithfulness. That's gazing. I'm going to look at that. I'm going to understand that. And then secondly, I'm going to seek the Lord through the passage. So I'm going to ask myself some questions. What does it mean that God has this unending love for me and unceasing mercy? Do I really understand that? Do I really live by that? Am I living that out in my life? And then I'm going to delight in the Lord through that by responding to him and just saying, thank you, Lord, that you are unceasing love and unending mercy and great faithfulness. That's what David is doing here. So we got to ask ourselves a question now. What are you gazing at? Because you see, all of us are gazing at something. And if we're going to climb up to God's heart, and if we're going to be filled with overflowing desire for him, we're going to have to gaze at the Lord. Now maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I can see why my level of desire for the Lord isn't overflowing. Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, you know, I haven't been a person of one thing. I see that I need to be a person of one thing, God only, if I'm going to know him and climb up to his heart. Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, okay, I can see I haven't been coming to the Lord. Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, you know, I can see why my level of desire for the Lord has kind of waned. Because I haven't been seeing him as he is. I haven't had a laser sharp focus on him. So I don't want to leave you hanging tonight. What I want to do is I want to give you some action steps. All right? Because I don't want us to walk away tonight and just like feel a little bit good about maybe what we heard and feel a little close to God and then walk home and forget it. What I want us to do is to have this stirring in our spirit to know the Lord, and I want that to carry on. Because I want the Lord, we've been praying that the Lord would do a work in every one of our hearts. And that's going to take him with us cooperating. So what are some things we can do to stir up desire for the Lord in our own lives? Six things we can do, okay? First of all, if we want to stir up desire for the Lord in our own lives, fan that flame of desire, we got to draw near to him. You've already said, if we are going to know the Lord, we've got to come to him, right? But you see, all of us can take one step closer to the Lord tonight. Maybe your one step is this. You've realized you're not a person of one thing. And there's something that you need to let go of tonight. Take that step. Draw near to the Lord. Maybe you realize tonight that you have not been continually coming to Him. You haven't maybe had a time. You haven't maybe been consistent with a place to commune with the Lord in prayer. Take that one step tonight. Draw near to Him. Maybe for you, you have not kept your focus on the Lord. And you have not been gazing at Him. Take that step tonight. Shift your gaze back to Him. Because we can all take one step to draw near to the Lord. Another thing we can do to fan the flame of desire in our own lives, number two, see your need. Listen, why would we come to the Lord to pray if we don't think that we need to? We would have no reason to do it, would we? So we have to begin to see our need for the Lord. We can do two things to do that. First of all, we have to ask the Lord to show us. Because listen, we're all blinded to our need. And unless the Lord opens our eyes to allow us to see our need for Him, we're not going to see it. So first we ask. We say, Lord, open my eyes. Show me my need for You. And the other thing we can do is we can begin to look at passages of Scripture that tell us about our need for the Lord. A great passage of Scripture to turn to is Revelation chapter 3. And in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is talking to the Laodiceans. And you see, these people were a people who didn't see their need for the Lord. In fact, they were a people whose cup of desire for the Lord was about halfway. And the Lord said to them, I wish you had no desire or you were full of desire. But because you're halfway, I want to spit you out of my mouth. That wasn't pleasing to the Lord. And their problem was they didn't see their need for Him. They said, I've got everything I need. I'm fine. And Jesus said to them, you're not. You're wretched and poor and naked and blind. And you know, that's all our conditions before the Lord. So we can begin to look at passages of Scripture to see our need so that we can fan that flame of desire for Him. Another thing we can do to fan the flame of desire, we're going to need to confess and repent of our lack of desire. Confess and repent of our lack of desire. That simply means this. I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, I have lacked desire for You. And I want to desire You. Will You please forgive me? I want to turn from that. And you know, repent means a change of thinking. To be done with something. And that's what it means to confess and repent. And if we're going to fan the flame of desire, we're going to have to admit to the Lord, hey, Lord, I've lacked desire. Will You help me to have a fresh desire for You? Number four. If we're going to restore our desire to commune with the Lord, we're going to have to purify our hands and hearts. You see, whatever it is that's keeping you from communing with Him, you got to be done with it. You can make that choice tonight. I'm going to be done with it. I was thinking about this. It can be as simple as this, having your phone by you when you pray. This is part of my problem sometimes. I keep my phone by me, and then, because I think I have to know the time or something, right? And apparently I can't look at a clock. I don't know. Anyways, so I keep it by me and it buzzes. Oh, yeah, well, I got to look at that. And then I'm all off track. It's a simple thing is just putting my phone in a different spot. For me, that's one step I can take to purify my hands and heart, to be done with anything that keeps me from the Lord. What is it that's keeping you from walking with the Lord and knowing Him and communing with Him? Be done with it. Be done with it. Number five. If we want to fan the flame of desire for the Lord, we're going to have to pursue Him zealously. Now, the word zealous is actually just what we're talking about tonight. It means to boil up. It's this idea of an overflowing desire. And all these things that we just talked about, we have to do them zealously if we're going to have a cup overflowing with desire for the Lord. That means we have to do them with all of our heart. We can't be halfway about anything. You want to walk with the Lord and climb up to His heart and have a heart full of desire for Him? Do it zealously. Pursue Him zealously. And finally, number six, if we want to fan that flame of desire for the Lord, we're going to have to taste and see that the Lord is good. See, because what happens is once we begin to commune with him, guess what? We want more of it. Because in him, all our needs of our soul are satisfied. And just like we would taste a piece of food, I want you to think of your favorite dessert right now, whatever that might be. Maybe it's cheesecake, maybe it's chocolate cake, whatever that might be, a nice turtle sundae, I don't know what it is, whatever it might be. Think of that right now. So you taste it, you put a bite in your mouth, right? And you taste the flavor and the texture and the composition, and you think, that's pretty good, I want another bite. And that's the same with the Lord. What happens with the Lord is you begin to experience his nature. That's what it means to taste and see that the Lord is good. You experience him. And once you have a little experience of him, you say, hey, that tasted pretty good. I want some more of that. And that's just a few ways that we can fan the flame of desire for the Lord in our lives. So what about you? Think back to that cup that represents your desire for the Lord. Where's your desire level at? What is it that's holding you back from knowing the Lord and communing with him? Are you a person of one thing? Have you come to the Lord, and are you coming continually? And are you gazing at him, seeing him as he is? We're going to have to be these things if we're going to have an overflowing desire to walk with the Lord and climb up to his heart. Let's just pray together now, okay?